Well, good evening. It's a joy to be with you again, high school. We are continuing our series of the essentials, and we're covering evangelism. On Sunday, we covered the theology of evangelism, and this evening, we'll cover the practice of evangelism, where you'll get to put some of the things that you learned into practice. But before we jump in, let me open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We pray that you would grant us even more confidence this evening in your word and your gospel as we put the things into practice that we have learned, and that we would not forsake your gospel when we are talking to others about you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you weren't here on Sunday, I'm not going to do much of a review. I'm just going to basically summarize the sermon in one sentence. And that's basically that the Word of God is the means or the tool or the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to make dead men live, right? You all know the concept of being born again. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cause men to be born again. Now, sometimes that's simply in reading the Word of God. Somebody opens the Word of God and reads it, and God grants them the new birth because they're reading his word and they've been illumined, regenerated, are some of the words we use. But oftentimes, the Spirit of God uses the gospel and the word of God proclaimed to other people, whether that's through a sermon or whether that's you talking to your friends or family or whatever it may be. You share the gospel with them, you proclaim the truth to them, and the Holy Spirit uses that to open their eyes to the fact that they are spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. So that's kind of the summary, right? We want our confidence to be in the Word of God and the gospel. One of the key verses that I used on Sunday was, don't turn there, I'll have you turn somewhere else. I just want to read it to you. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. And Peter there says that the Word of God, or he uses the metaphor that the Word of God is like a seed, right? And I had encouraged you to read Luke chapter 8 on Sunday afternoon. I had it in my sermon notes, but I didn't have time to get to it. So we're going to talk about it a little bit this evening. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at the parable of the sower. Obviously, I don't have a ton of time to talk about this, but it's a pretty easy parable to understand and apply, since Jesus gives us pretty much the answers to what he's talking about. Remember that the sower in this parable represents the one who proclaims the gospel. Specifically, in this case, within the context, it's Jesus, but we can apply it to ourselves. The seed, what does the seed represent? Who knows what the seed represents? Come on, I just gave it to you. Go ahead. Isaiah. No, not quite. What's the seed represent? The sharing of the gospel. What are you sharing? The gospel, yes, and the word of God, right? And so the seed represents the word of God and the gospel. And then the soil in this parable represents the hearer or the hearts. Okay, so you got the sower, who's the one spreading the gospel. You've got the seed, which is the gospel or the word of God. And then you've got the soil, which is the one who's receiving the gospel. Well, or at least hearing the gospel, the hearer of the gospel. Read with me starting in verse 4, and we'll just read through this, and then I'll give you some observations. Verse 4, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, that is Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now skip down to verse 11, where Jesus describes the parable to his disciples. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved.
Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So like I said, I can't give you a full exposition of this, but it's pretty explanatory. So I'm just going to give you six observations that pertain, or you can even call them applications that pertain to evangelism. The first one is that the evangelist sows indiscriminately. He sows indiscriminately. That means that he casts the seed far and wide. He doesn't choose whom he shares the gospel with, as in, well, that person's going to believe, so I'm going to share the gospel with them, or that person's ready, so I'm going to share the gospel with them. Sometimes we think somebody's ready to receive the word, and we share the gospel with them, and nothing happens. And we're like, man, I really thought that person was ready to repent. Sometimes we share the gospel with somebody who we're like, I mean, this person's never going to repent. I mean, they're living in sin, and they are just loving it. And what happens? They repent. And so don't be too wise in thinking that you know who's going to receive the gospel. Spread it broad and indiscriminately. The second observation is that evangelism is often fruitless. Notice how many of the hearers here receive the gospel? Only one out of the four. We don't control the results of our sowing of seeds, of sharing the gospel. That belongs to God. You know this. So don't be discouraged and stop sharing or let your sharing slow down because you have not seen fruit. It's okay to ask the Lord. Actually, let me just give you a piece of a personal application here. I used to read through the Psalms and be like, what is up with David? I mean, this guy's like up and down and up and down. Like, I mean, I'm a pretty even-keeled guy. I mean, Lord, am I spiritually immature? Like, why don't I pray like this? But it wasn't until I started sharing the gospel more faithfully that I began to pray like David, because I started crying out to the Lord like, what? I mean, I've shared the gospel with this guy a ton of times, and he's just getting harder and harder. What is going on here? Why won't you save this man? And so as you grow in faithfulness of sharing the gospel, that's just a bit of personal application, right? You become on fire for lost souls and for the gospel being shared. Let me give you a third application or observation. The evangelist is patient. He's patient, right? When a farmer goes out and sows a seed, what does he do next? I'm not a farmer, so maybe there's a bunch of things he does, but generally speaking, he waits for the seed to grow, right? He's patient, and that seed eventually grows. He doesn't know which seeds are going to take root and grow. He waits patiently. Now, of course, while he's waiting, he's also doing things and cultivating the seed, right? I mean, what if a seed needs to grow, what do we need to put on it? Come on, this is easy. What do you put on a seed? Water, thank you, right? And so what do you think we should be watering our evangelistic seeds with? What do you think? Huh, water? No, not scripture. If you're not the one who saves, who should you be asking to save that person and use the seed that you sowed? God, right? Prayer. It's interesting. I mean, if you are a gardener, then you know. And I mean, Texas is a place that is very humid, or not humid, but dry and arid. And to get the ground to even take seed, you have to water it first, right? If you just dig up really dry ground and throw a seed in it and then put water on top of it, the chances are lower that it's going to grow than if you water the ground first and make it moist. Right, that's why farmers wait until the spring and the water and the ground is softer to sow their seeds and are praying for rain. The same is true for evangelism. You should be praying before you're evangelizing someone and after, and even during. Lord, help. I mean, there's nothing wrong, right? We learn when we walk through Ezra and Nehemiah, we need to be praying during our conversations with people as we're spreading and sharing the gospel with them. So water, even though you're being patient, water the seed that you've sown with prayer. Four, evangelism sometimes fails unexpectedly. It fails unexpectedly. Notice that the seed that falls on the rocky soil, it looks like it
takes root and is going to take off, but then it never grows any fruit. It hits rocks, and there's likely in Israel, it's talking about a bedrock underneath the soil where once the roots get deep, nothing happens because they can't go any deeper. And a lot of times, when we share the gospel or somebody receives the gospel, what happens? There's an emotional response, right? Well, all my friends at camp are doing this, so I'm going to do it too. Or, you know, all the music was really helpful, and, you know, I'm really excited about Jesus, and then, you know, a week later, they're back to doing the same thing that they were doing before. All right? And so that's why we present that full gospel to people, and we actually call them to repentance and faith, because it helps dampen that emotional response where people are like, yeah, that sounds good to me. I mean, I want Jesus to save me. I want to be in eternity in heaven with him forever. But if they don't know that they need to repent and believe, then, well, they're not going to repent and believe. And so make sure that you continue to give a full gospel and you call them to repentance and belief, even though sometimes evangelism fails. Five, the evangelist should keep evangelizing. He should keep evangelizing. Notice that the third seed falls in soil that's among what? Thorns. Among thorns. And I'm stretching my application here a little bit, but what does the farmer do if there's thorns growing up alongside his plants? And I'm not talking about unbelievers next to believers, right? Jesus clearly said don't root those out. But, you know, you get rid of the weeds. You get rid of the thorns in people's lives. You know, we talked about not just being content with just evangelizing to check a block and say, yeah, I evangelized today, check the block, right? Keep on evangelizing that person. Now, sometimes, you know, I mean, if you're sitting on a plane or something next to somebody that you don't know and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, you might never see that person again. And I mean, that's a different situation. But the people that you're in relationships with and you're seeking to share the gospel with, make sure that you keep evangelizing them. Don't just check the block and then say, okay, it's done. I've done my task. All right, keep sowing the gospel seeds. I mean, you don't know, right, if you're the one planting the seed or watering the seed. Right? Paul says that he planted the seed in Corinth, but Apollos watered the seed, but the growth came from God. So maybe somebody has already shared the gospel with that person, and they're mulling it over, and then you come along and share it again. And like, man, I'm getting hit all over with this gospel message. Maybe it really is true. And that seed was already starting to ruminate in their soul, and then, or germinate in their soul, I guess I should say, and then you came and watered that seed. Six, the evangelist must look for fruit. The evangelist must look for fruit. Remember that Jesus has a holistic approach to evangelism. He wants us to make disciples, right? And so, yes, sometimes our evangelistic efforts, we don't see the fruit. But if it's with somebody who we have a relationship with, we should be looking for fruit, all right? And encouraging that fruit, right? I mean, you invite them to youth group, right? If they seem to respond, if they've responded, you encourage them to read their Bibles. You encourage them to pray, all these things, the means of grace that God has given us to make us more like his son. So those are just six observations, and that's a helpful a paradigm to think through, because, you know, once you start living the life of an evangelist, because it is, you know, a practice of the believer, it should be something that's repeated over and over and part of your life, right? You could easily be discouraged, but this parable has been something that has been helpful to me because of all of the observations that I just made. I've got some time, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Your small group leaders will thank me. 1 I mentioned the passage where Paul says, he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And I just want to read that and give you a little bit of motivation that we don't often talk about. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Well, that's real encouraging. But God who causes the growth, right? We are doing this for God's glory. But look at verse 8. Now,
He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about eternal rewards, all right? And so we need to set our minds on the things above and have our minds set on Christ and where he is. And one of the ways to do that is think about what you're doing from day to day. Are you working for eternity? All of these essentials that you were calling you to practice are storing up for eternity. They will have an impact for eternity. But not that there's anything wrong with shooting hoops with your buddies or, you know, hanging out with your girlfriends. Those are all fun and fine things, but I mean, can we maybe use that time that we're with people to be sharing the gospel? And if we're with believers, to be edifying them with words that are seasoned with salt? I think we can. So, when you're working through this exercise tonight, which I'm going to get to and walk through with you, be thinking about those things, all right? You're doing this because, yes, it's for the glory of God and because you want to be obedient. But also, I mean, come on, folks. There's eternal rewards at stake here, and there's souls to be won. All right? Okay. So for this evening, you're going to get into your small groups. Actually, your small groups know where you're going, but you don't know where you're going. So somehow I'm going to have to do that. But when you get to your small group, you're going to start, and leaders, pay attention because I didn't really give you too many instructions just yet. First off, leaders, one of you from each grade, all of your packets are on the back, the kitchen window thing there. So you can go ahead and grab those on your way out. There are two or three of these, depending on how many of you are in the group, but you're not going to start with this. This is the one with all the questions that I sent out on GroupMe. You're going to start with this one, Evangelism in Practice. It's got a couple lists on it. The first list, it says, list some people whom you have a regular contact with but have never shared the gospel with, family, friends, coworkers, so on and so on. So you list, I gave you five spaces, but you can do more. You list five people. And then there's a next column that says to plan. When and where do I see this person? When and where can I share the gospel with them? The second list, list B, is list people whom you have had some sort of gospel conversation with. Right? You've talked to God about them. You've told them about Jesus maybe, but you've never actually called them to repentance and faith. All right, there's a lot of times, you know, God gets thrown out that we start talking about it, but we don't actually ever get to calling someone to repentance and faith. All right, think about those conversations that you've had and write those people down and the plan to follow up with them because you haven't essentially preached the entire gospel to them. And then the third list is people that you've had extensive gospel conversations with and you've actually called to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, and that third one most likely will be smaller for all of us. So we're doing this as an exercise to encourage you to evangelize, and you'll actually have a plan moving forward from here, but then also to be honest with ourselves and observe our own and examine our own hearts. Am I actually spending time sharing the gospel? Maybe some of these lists are pretty sparse, and I need to examine my own heart. Am I being obedient? Or maybe I myself need to repent and believe because I have absolutely no desire to tell anybody about the gospel, okay? So you're going to do that first. Leaders, you can spend 10 minutes on that. You can spend 30 minutes on it. It's up to you. The second is the gospel scenarios, okay? So your leaders will use these or any that they came up with, and they'll maybe give it to the whole group, and you'll discuss it as a group. Maybe they'll give it to one of you, and you respond to it. We have gospel tracts in the back for you. Leaders, go ahead and grab a handful of those, and then you can just share them with the youth. You can pass them around. But for example, I mean, these aren't like gimmies, okay? Like, well, who is Jesus? Some of them are gimmies, but here, for instance, your friend who is a professing believer is dating an unbeliever. How do you respond, and how do you get to a gospel conversation? Okay, so we know that you shouldn't be unequally yoked. But this person who says they're a believer is dating an unbeliever. Well, I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're unbelievers, right? But it does give us an opportunity to get into a gospel conversation with them.
And ultimately, leaders, what you want to do is kind of coach them along to get to repentance and faith. But you can kind of toy with that how you'd like. Any questions among the leaders? Are you frightened? These kids are going to, you know, come after you? Yeah? No? Okay.